invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to the book of Acts in chapter 20. The book of Acts in chapter 20. Most of you at least know me, at least peripherally. So my name is Justin George. My wife, Christina, and I are in, we go to a local church in Silver Spring, Maryland, just outside of Washington, D.C. I've been a part of January Jubilee for many years. The topic for this weekend that we want you to remember, that you want, we want you to be thinking about as you leave is the topic of faith. And we'll be thinking about faith in a few, different ways. I will alliterate this just to make it easy so we can remember it. We want to think about, for tonight specifically, what is faith? We'll think about the idea of the definition of faith. And then I want us to think about the idea of the description of faith. What does faith look like? Now, we're going to see a verse in Hebrews that is going to be our key text, which if you've ever read it, regardless of the translation that you've read it in, it's a kind of a strange verse because it describes what faith is, but it's not a definition. And the answer is because, well, we want to first define what faith is and then describe what faith does. And then finally, we want to think about the idea of the doings of faith, meaning faith in action. And so for this weekend, my other brothers, you'll be hearing a message about Moses, for example. The idea of you'll read about that in the book of Hebrews, of faith in action. We'll think about David, and we'll think about faith in action in the life of David. And then finally on Sunday, our brother Cantwell will give a message also dealing with this idea of faith in action, the doings of faith. But it is my responsibility tonight to talk about the definition of faith, to set us up for the weekend to be thinking about what is faith. So we have this verse in Acts chapter 20. I'm just going to read two verses. Acts chapter 20. Here is Paul speaking. He's speaking to in the context of the Ephesian elders. And here's what he says. He says, and you'll read it I'll read it in the translation I have here, the New American Standard. It says, "And how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was beneficial and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith." Depending on your translation, it'll say faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus. What we want to begin by thinking about is, what is faith? Faith is a word that we use to describe our confidence or trust in a thing. Now, I had a coworker many years ago, and he was in a relationship. He was not a Christian. In fact, he was a sort of an agnostic. He didn't really believe in anything. He wasn't sure if there was a God. He was sort of what you describe as maybe a skeptic, sort of open to ideas. He knew that I was a Christian. He wasn't hostile towards me. In fact, we were very good friends. Well, he was in a relationship with a girl who at least professed to be a Christian. And they were having some, issues in their relationship. And he said, "Justin, the problem is," and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Justin, the problem is, I don't have faith. I don't have faith." And she's a person of faith. And so there's an incongruous. We can't really mesh in that way. And that definition is really what the secular definition means, right? People describe in the world today, when they say faith, what they mean is believing without evidence. What they mean is just something that you, contrary to reason, just believe. And so when you're describing yourself as a Christian, the secular world out there will be like, "Well, that's like, yeah, you're a person who's not subject to reason. You're a person of faith." Because what the world wants you to think is that faith and reason are mutually exclusive. And so when we define what faith is, no, faith is actually just the idea of trust or confidence. And so our first major point is this, that everyone has faith today. I don't care who you are. And the beauty is, I don't know everyone here personally. I know a few of you. Some of you, we go to the same church together, and Others of you, Christine and I would love to get to know you further. But the idea that you need to understand this, if you remember nothing else about tonight's message, I want you to remember this, that everyone has faith. There's no such thing as a person who's not a person of faith. Everyone has faith because everyone has confidence or trust in something, which is why we read this verse from the Apostle Paul, as he would say, how I kept back nothing from you, teaching from basically house to house, meaning teaching to all people. What was it he taught them? He said, repentance toward God. And it says, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question tonight is not whether or not you have faith. That's not the question. The question tonight is, what is your faith in? That's the question. What is your faith in? Well, we can think about some different ideas that the world wants to give us, some different ideas as to what the world wants to say in terms of, well, what we can have faith in. What is it that the world believes in? What is it today that if you were to say, you know, I come from the Washington, D.C. area, there's a lot of maybe political things going on. The vast majority of people, at least that are in my circles, are perhaps well-educated. What is it that people believe in? Well, science, right? Some people think that science is this idea of you have faith, I have science, because science is that which you can maybe prove in a test tube or prove in a lab. So Justin, you're a person who believes when there is no evidence. You're a person who believes contrary to sort of any sort of rational inquiry. And I'm a person of, well, I have my science. Of course, we're going to see tonight a little bit about what our science leads to, even as we think about the creation of the world. Yes, my faith would lead me to conclude that this world is not here by accident, that we are not some sort of cosmic accident. That's true. But you know what the faith of the average scientist in the world today is? The faith of the average scientist is to tell you, well, actually, we're here just by some cosmic accident. And somehow they have faith and confidence in that. And somehow they want to trick you to believe that if you're a person who actually thinks that there's a God who created the world, you're an ignoramus. You're a fool. Reminds me of the verse in Psalm 14 where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yes, like we can think about the idea of science, but think about the idea of ourselves. If you've ever thought about the message of the Bible, if you've ever thought about what is the message of the Bible, and it is this, that all of us have a problem. All of us have a problem. It is universal in its scope, and the problem is our sin. The problem is that we've lived in rebellion against God. The problem is that the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think are contrary to what God would have us to think. The problem is that we have a universal problem. And so you know what the world says? The world says something like this. You know, what are you relying on for heaven? I try to do my best. And there's a lot of sincerity out there today. When I say sincerity, sometimes we might be certain philosophies or certain questions are rather silly that the scriptures specifically tell us to avoid. But a lot of people in our world today, I want to tell you, they're very sincere when they say this. They're very sincere when they would say something like, I'm trying to do my best, or I'm trying to what? To be a good person, or I try not to hurt anybody. I had an atheist coworker one time tell me, he's like, Justin, listen, I don't kill anybody. I try not to hurt anybody. I try to like live a life. And you mean to tell me because I don't believe in like your Jesus that I'm like going to go to hell? Well, the reality is that before we talk about believing in the Lord Jesus, we want to understand what we need to be saved from. And the ideas of ourselves is this idea that what people are saying when they're trying to do it on their own, in whatever way, maybe you have a philosophy, maybe you have an idea, whatever it may be, when we're doing that, what that really points to the fact is that we do have faith. We do have a trust. We do have confidence in something. And that's ourselves. And so there are people today with one of two options. We can believe in ourselves, or we can see that we need a savior. Now, when we say ourselves, it has different words. So the idea of humanism is referring to where a man is a measure of all things. It's basically another way of a secular ideology. You take God out of the picture, whatever goodness or whatever I'm going to achieve, whatever my understanding, it's all based on myself and my own understanding. That's what humanism is. Because there is no God, there's just me. There's just you and I. And if we have that, if we have that kind of mindset for the world around us, that mindset leads us to what? It leads us to think that, well, a man is a measure of all things. That I don't need a savior. That today, I know that some of you might be younger, some of you might have grown up in a Christian home, but I want you to know this, that I share this every time I speak, that in this physical room, some of you, most of you are not 16 and over, but let me tell you something. In this physical room in the last like 15 or 16 years, I have been with people in this room who would be able to preach this message better than me. There are people that I literally did door-to-door work with. If you know what that means, that's when you like knock on doors and when the person answers, you try to tell them about the Lord. This is not for the faint of heart. And I have had people stand with me on the doors in other parts of the country that today have utterly renounced the faith. Renounced. Engaged in gross sexual immorality. Engaged in a complete abandonment of anything that's biblically true. And I say to myself, what's in the world? What happened? I always ask the same question, what happened? And the answer is, it might be complicated, but what I think happened is this, that we were all, I don't know, 15 or so here at Greenwood Hills. We're going through the motions. Everyone's a Christian. We're all going through the motions. And for some of us, it was never real. It's not really real. And then in decades to come, when the world, when secularism comes into your worldview, or into your purview, rather, when everyone around you is saying, are you not going to embrace either this some sort of sexual sin or some other type of sin? And all of a sudden, people cower. All of a sudden, people compromise. And all of a sudden, people end out in left field. And you know why that is? It's because at this age, there was no actual conviction of the truth. What is it your trust and confidence is in? Is it in yourself tonight? The beauty of the gospel is that what we need to have trust and confidence in, what we need to recognize, is that we can't save ourselves. In Acts chapter 20, the verses that we read, it said repentance towards God, which is a fundamental aspect of the gospel. Repentance has to do with the change of mind, where I see myself the way that God sees me, where I take sides against myself with God, where I recognize when God says that I am a sinner, that's hopeless and lost, I recognize that, yes, that's true. And if we have no repentance, if we have no acknowledgement where I need to turn away from myself, turn away from any sort of human effort that I could ever do to achieve salvation, and I need to turn to God. If people aren't willing to do that, to recognize the problem, believing in Jesus doesn't mean anything. For why is it that you are believing in him? Now, we've talked about this over the years. There's other religions. We have other explicit ideas. So Islam has five pillars. Judaism has, the Ten Commandments. Hinduism is fundamentally pantheistic, where God is an immaterial force. God is everything. God is you. God is me. God is this table. The idea is that there's all sorts of different ideas out there about what is it that we can have faith and trust and confidence in. Think about other spiritual ideas. Buddhism is fundamentally atheistic. These New Age philosophies or pantheism, all these things are different ways of understanding the question of what is our faith and confidence and trust in. Paul tells them that I didn't hold back from you anything that was needful for you. Paul tells them what I told you about was that you need to have faith in Christ. And so if our first point is that everyone has faith, the next thing we want to describe is what then is our faith in? What is it in? Now, I know that when you grow up in a Christian home, I was raised in a Christian home. I know that maybe these ideas would have been maybe impressed on your mind since childhood. The reality of, well, the truth of the gospel, the reality of these biblical things. That's not the question that I'm asking tonight. The question that we want to begin with when it comes to faith is, has there ever been a moment where you have, well, appropriated that for yourself? Where you say, you know what? I need to put my trust and confidence in the Lord. I got saved when I was very young. I became a Christian when I was very young. That's the language that we use, referring to being saved or delivered from the penalty of my sins. But I did not have assurance when I was younger because I didn't know if I had said the right words, if that makes sense, the right way to make it official with God. And so when I was a smaller child, I struggled with this idea. I struggled with the idea of like, not am I a Christian? Do I want to believe it? It's like, have I made it official yet with God? Now I believe I was a Christian, but I remember in my roughly your age, I remember I was in a gospel meeting. I went to a very small, little church in North Philadelphia. And I remember thinking to myself, just as I sort of got a little older and mature, I said, Lord, in my mind, I said, Lord, I believe your gospel. That I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I've rebelled against God. And I certainly recognize that I could never save myself. So if there's never been a time, Lord, where I've never actually made that official with you, I want to do that. Now, it's interesting that I remember sometimes I would point out at these different times in my life, is that the moment I got saved? I don't think it is. I think I became a Christian much younger. But that's the question. Listen, our weekend means anything we talk about this weekend. As we talk about faith in action, that's not going to mean anything. You don't need to try to remember anything else that any other brother is going to share if you don't actually know Christ. So the question is, the first thing is to understand that everyone has faith. Everyone has trust or confidence in something. And the beauty of the gospel is that we can have trust in a person, in the Lord Jesus, the one who died for your sins, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That is why we have January Jubilee. So that young people can know that message. Everything else is just window dressing. Nothing else matters this weekend other than what I just said, if you've never trusted Christ. With that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We want to think about some questions of what does faith do? If that makes sense. Faith is our trust and confidence in something, but what does faith do? Hebrews chapter 11, and here's what it says in verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want to, regardless of your translation, this is not a translation question. I have read every single translation. I have read this verse over and over again. I was going to include a picture, and it would have been a little embarrassing. My high school graduation quote. So Mr. Cantwell and I went to the same high school 20 years apart. And I went into the library one time at my old high school, and I pulled up the yearbook from 1981, and I saw Mr. Cantwell in there. He's a good-looking guy when he was in high school. But my high school yearbook quote, there was a picture of me, and what was my quote? This verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and I have to be honest, I didn't fully understand what it means. I didn't fully understand it. In fact, I've been reading this verse over and over and over again. And I'm thinking to myself, well, does that help me? Like, does that fully help me understand what faith is? Well, the first is to understand that it is a description of faith. It is not the definition of faith. The definition of faith, because it says now faith is, well, faith is our trust and confidence in something. That's what faith is. This is a description of faith. And the two key words there, depending upon your translation, is the idea of substance and the idea of evidence. And so when it says this idea of substance, we want to think about this idea of it is the assurance. It is the confidence. It is what makes it real. Meaning, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is a consideration of facts and the response of the heart in relation to that. But then in terms of what it does, what does it do in my practical life? well, it gives me trust. It gives me assurance. It gives me confidence in, well, in the future. But then it says the evidence of things not seen. Well, that's referring to, well, it's referring to the word conviction. So here it's going to describe that it's the idea of, it's the assurance and it's the idea of conviction. And you say to yourself, what does that mean? Well, when a person places their faith and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus, meaning they have faith, that's what they placed it in. What does it then do in their lives? What is the outcome of what happens when a person has faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, it gives them assurance. It gives them conviction for what is real. And as it gives them assurance, as it gives them conviction, you know what then happens? Well, what then happens is that, well, it tells us a few things. Confidence has the idea of the future, doesn't it? Well, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, right? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? Meaning, it gives us the, what it actually does, it enables us to have confidence in something in the future. That's what faith is described at in these verses. It describes faith as something that's looking towards the future. And the question is, well, when it says substance, some translations will actually render, or some looking at the words, the idea of a present weights. So meaning faith is something that it acts in the present for your life right now that points to the reality of the future. But then you say, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? Right? Well, let me tell you what it means. Because it then says in verse 2, it says, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. A good report. Well, here it's referring to their divine approval. The elders referring to, well, the forefathers, people of old. And this chapter in some ways is a brief summation of all that, well, occurred in the Old Testament, as it were. It's a very, very bird's eye view of it. But specifically, it says, by it, they obtained a good report, meaning that what faith did, what is the description of what faith does, is it enables people to live such a life whereby they have divine approval, whereby the things that they did, specifically, they made the right decisions. And specifically, it was in the face of difficulty. For by it, the elders obtained a good report, the idea of the divine approval, the idea of it was by their faith, by how they lived in the midst of difficult circumstances, that their faith was real. And as a result of that, God is declaring by his declaration about what would we say about these forefathers? And he would say that they would have obtained a good report because their faith was real. And our verses today will think about faith, or this weekend we'll think about faith in action. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as a chapter dealing with faith. Some people have described it instead of a hall of fame, it's called the hall of faith. That's really the one chapter that you would point to describe, tell us about different people and how they live a life of faith. So we have here that it is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen, meaning that faith, as a result of having faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, what it does on a practical level, it gives us conviction, and that by that conviction, how we live is why we have divine approval. Because we have confidence in something that is real. So the question is your faith real tonight? Is your trust and confidence, is it real? Or is it merely, well, kind of the faith of your parents? Just how you were raised. Maybe you were just socialized around Christianity, and that's sort of how you identify with. Well, that's why, as soon as you get outside the confines of Greenwood Hills, get outside the confines of your home, whatever the case may be, what's going to happen is when that faith is tested, when it's put to the test against something, when difficulty arises, when people cower and compromise, what it means is that their faith wasn't real. because there was no genuine conviction, because genuine faith brings real assurance and it brings real conviction. Then it says this in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, here he's going to describe, well, in some ways he's describing the book of Genesis, specifically the first chapter, the first couple of chapters. But what he's specifically saying is that faith is not a leap in the dark. Right? The world will use the term faith as a pejorative. You're a person of faith. What they mean by that is you're a person who believes when there is no evidence. You're a person who it basically closes your eyes to what we have to say, closes your eyes to reason, and therefore you believe whatever it is that the Bible says. No, in fact, this is actually telling us something different. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What does that mean? Well, faith is the logical consideration of facts. And I use the word logical because if you read this verse, what is it that the world will tell you for this verse? How is it the world will describe Genesis chapters 1 and 2? How is it that the world would describe the origin of the universe? He's not saying, well, you either can believe in science or faith. What he's saying is that a person who has the conviction of what is real looks at the world around them and they say, you know, this thing was not made by some sort of cosmic accident. That the world was not made by itself. It didn't make itself. You say to yourself, well, that's far from a lack of reason. That's the most logical outworking of the facts in your own mind. This is not the time to play like, I know it's like 10:15 on a Friday night. This is not, we're not having some sort of intellectual apologetic arguments about various things. But what he's saying is that a person of faith looks at the world around them and they come to see that the world was not made by itself. And you say to yourself, well, that actually is the most logical statement I can think of when it comes to the existence of the world. And you know what the Academy says today? The Academy would tell you that Justin, we don't really know what started it, but it just did, and it just is. Carl Sagan, one of the most famous, he was an astronomer, I believe, one of the most famous atheists of the 1900s. He had cancer and he died young. He said this very famously. He said, "The universe is, was, and all that ever shall be." That's his famous quotes. He's one of the most famous atheistic astronomers. And you know what that means? Here was a man who would have had access to, well, he was highly educated, highly intellectual. He would have had access to the most sophisticated, you know, telescopes to look out into the stars, to look out into the heavens, to really study the universe. You know what he concluded? The universe is all that there is. This is all that there is. And of course, he would mock the, not just the Christian, just the theist for thinking, well, this is made. And I think to myself, are we looking at the same set of facts? Are we looking at the same thing? Are we looking at the universe and we're thinking to ourselves, you know what I think happened? Nothing. It just is. I think to myself, that's absurd. Through faith, we understand that there's a creator. Not committing intellectual suicide. It's the opposite of intellectual suicide. It's keeping your mind as actively engaged as can be. And you say to yourself, That is the only logical conclusion in consideration of the facts. But here the writer to the Hebrews, as he describes faith, that yes, in days of old, these men of old, what they did in terms of how they lived, they gained a divine approval. And then he begins by starting to talk about, well, he talks about creation. And we go on to verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." So as we describe that, this is the Hall of Faith chapter. Now, some of you might not know about the story of Cain and Abel. They were the first children born. And there came a time, this is recorded in Genesis, where both of them presented an offering to God. And what Cain presented was the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer, as it were. He presented the fruit of the ground, and the way it's described is that he brought the best that he had to offer. Cain did, in terms of a sacrifice to God. Abel was a tiller. Well, he was a shepherd, and so Abel brings what the scriptures are telling us is Abel brings some type of blood sacrifice by offering a lamb. And what the story presents to us is two fundamentally different ways of approaching God. There's this idea of self-righteousness, this idea of merits, of me doing it on my own. Cain taking what was, well, the fruit of his labor. Not, he didn't try. No, he did his best. That's what Cain was doing. Cain was giving to God the best that he could give. But the problem was that Cain thought to himself, what I need to do is do my best. The principle of merit means that I can be righteous on my own. That's what the principle of merit is. And that's what the story of Cain and Abel is telling us about. That Cain is a one who, in a literal way, represents the self-righteous man who's relying on himself. Whereas Abel relies on God's righteousness. He relies on grace, meaning unmerited favor, meaning he's not going to get God's favor on his own. He's going to bring a sacrifice. They would have had some sort of, well, the scripture doesn't explicitly state it, but there's some sort of divine revelation that God didn't want him to do his best, that God wanted blood. God wanted him to bring a sacrifice. And the scriptures tell us that God accepted his sacrifice. And so here we find this example of faith in action. What does it do? What is the actual outcome of faith? The actual outcome of faith is that I'm going to come to God the way that God demands. And of course, the beauty of this is that that would bring us right back to the gospel. It would bring us right back to the message of the Bible. We began in Acts chapter 20, but you're going to see it right back here in verse 4, where we have also a decision where we can either identify with Cain or we can identify with Abel. Did you know that the vast majority of people in the world, they identify with Cain? They don't say they identify with Cain. They might not even know who Cain is. But the self-righteous, trying to do it on my own, that's not faith. It's the opposite of faith. But Abel comes to God in the way that God demands. Abel looks to God as the redeemer, as the one who would deliver him. And so we find there an example of faith. It says, he being dead still speaks. What does that mean to us? It means to us that Abel has a lesson for us here. And you're saying, Justin, this was written millennia ago. It was. It was written several millennia ago, but the story tells me, what is it I want to trust in? Abel or Cain? Who do I want to be like? What person gives us the example of faith in action? Of course, the answer is that of Abel. But we want to close with this evening, the doings of faith. The doings of faith. Now we want to think about specifically, well, what do you do as if you're a person of faith? And I know we just described Abel a little bit, but here for the rest of these verses, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll constantly find that here was a person of faith, and then you'll just describe what they did. And a lot of times what they did, it wasn't like something extraordinary. Or even when you were reading these texts, you're thinking to yourself, like, that's what faith is, and this is what God is saying. Yes, this is what faith looked like in action. And it says this in verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so tonight, well, our actions reflect our belief. You know, in the scriptures, there's very little that we have about Enoch. Very little. Literally, it's just this phrase. The word is attestation. I think that's the New American Standard. King James will say that he had this witness, or the King James will say testimony. Some of your translations will have the idea of a witness. Now, what is a witness? A witness is someone who would maybe be a bystander observing the facts and just stating what it is that they saw. And this is actually God himself is the witness, if that makes sense. When it says that he was, before he was taken up, he was attested that he was pleasing God. That's right. He lived a life that was pleasing in the eyes of God, that God saw that he was righteous. And the way that he lived, there were two people, both Elijah and Enoch, who did not die. Enoch is described as someone who literally he was taken up. He was resurrected. Enoch was resurrected. Why? Because, well, he pleased God in a way that was clearly extraordinary or unique. Which then begs the question, yes, I know, some of us are maybe a little young. So we ask ourselves the question of even in your own sphere of influence, in the life that you are living, is your life one that's pleasing to God? And more importantly, as you envision the life that you want to live, as you envision your future, what is the life that you want to have? Where do you want to be in 15 years? I said this last time. Listen, the habits that you have right now and the conviction that you have right now, it'll hold. It'll hold in 15 years. And in fact, in 15 years, when some of you are 30, what'll happen is it'll just show if it was real or not. People don't lose their faith. That's not what happens. What happens is that as time progresses, the reality is exposed. That's what that is. Enoch lived a life that his basic summation is he lived a life that was pleasing to God. And I say to you, is that the life that you want to live? Do you want to live a life that's pleasing to God? Well, then one of the things you're going to need to know is that this book matters. This is not a trivial thing. I want you to know that if you care about spiritual things, it's time to get serious about your Bible, both sisters and brothers. It's time to get serious. And when I say serious, what I mean by that is you need to think about how much time you have in a given day. And you think to yourself, at the end of the day, how much time did you devote to anything else? Do this on Monday. Monday's Martin Luther King Day. It's a holiday. Take an assessment at the end of Monday. Just think to yourself, what did I do today? And then you think to ask yourself the question, is what I did today a reflection of what I believe? Then you say, on the one hand, I believe that I was a sinner. I believe that Christ died for me, that he rose from the dead. I believe that if I trust him for salvation, I can be saved by trusting him and him alone. I believe that. And then yet, when it comes to my time and my energy, where I'm placing my focus of my life in, well, I don't know, it's just something I go to on Sunday. This is not a guilt trip. You can't feel guilty about reading your Bible. Listen, don't ever start reading your Bible if you feel guilty about it. No, like, if you recognize that you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord, right? Then, or if you want to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord, how is God ever going to speak to you unless he's going to speak to you through his word? He's not going to speak to you through YouTube. And so when it says that he had a testimony, that he pleased God, he had a testimony before God and men, that it was before God that this is declared, that God is declaring that you were a righteous man in terms of how you live, but how was it that reflected in terms of how he would have interacted with others? That he had a testimony that his faith was real, that his faith was genuine. And so we come to our final verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he proves to be the one who rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, in the one sense, that would refer to our salvation, that you can't please God unless you've placed your trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus. But this is talking about the life of faith, the doings of faith in action, of what does it mean in my life? It means giving God his proper place. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I think it's referring to the believer in this context. Giving God his proper place. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's referring to, well, seeking him is the one, if you seek him, you'll find him. We'll think about We'll think about that in a moment. Actually, we'll just do that now. It's Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to close tonight. In Luke chapter 11, this will tell us about this idea of faith, and specifically seeking after the Lord. It says this in Luke chapter 11 in verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So it says, then the one who seeks, finds. Right? And so the question that we close with tonight is, have you sought him by faith? I cannot tell you enough, I cannot emphasize this point enough, that literally, eternity hangs in the balance on this question. That the idea of the one who seeks finds, meaning we have to have a genuine desire, a conviction of what is real, a conviction that we're going to place our trust and confidence in him. But that's what faith looks like. We'll think about other people, but certainly with Enoch's life, you say to yourself, do I have a life? If someone was to describe your life, that he lives a life that's pleasing to God. And specifically, what would God describe your life in a few words? Pleases God? The story of Abel would tell us about what does faith look like in action. It means that I'm going to come to God with a sacrifice, meaning I'm going to come to God God's way. Yes, that's true of salvation, and it's true just in terms of how we're going to live our lives. Right? Abel was already a righteous man. The sacrifice is not what made him righteous. What made him righteous was that he believed in God and in his truth, and he was relying on that. And the fact that he offered a sacrifice was a reflection of that reality. And so, this weekend, I want you to think about the fact that everyone has faith. Everyone has trust and confidence in something, and the question is, what's your trust and confidence in? That tonight we present to you not a religion, not a philosophy, not an idea. He presents you a person. He presents you the Lord Jesus. We ask ourselves the question of, have I ever placed my confidence in him and what he did for me? Not, do you know the facts about it? Has that ever happened to you? And that today, that's the message of the Bible, that you can actually know that. And that if you've never trusted Christ, that today is the day. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to walk around thinking like, I don't know what to say. You can just go to God. It's not, we're not going to have an altar call. We're not going to ask you to come to the front. No, you can just, literally where you are, you can just trust Christ. Now, the reason why Christine and I will be up here for the weekend, I know that a lot of you are just interested in hanging out with one another, which is great. But certainly for Scott and Andrea and for Eric and Meg and Todd and Megan and DP and Shane and myself and some of the other adults who are here, we're here because we care about your spiritual life. We're here because we care about things that actually matter. So if you're a young girl, Alexis, Erica, there's other people here who'd love to talk to you. But we'll leave it at that tonight as we think about the idea of the definition of faith, the description of faith, and the doings of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for your truth and word, and we pray that you take the things of Christ, make it real in the hearts of these precious young ones, that they might be transformed by having not just saving faith, but if they place trust in Christ, Lord, we pray that their faith would be a life that would translate to a life lived out in obedience to you. So we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for being able to this weekend. Bless it abundantly above that we could ever ask or think for your glory. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.